We're going to get into a study of the book of Hebrews, part 4. Most of you are aware. I better turn this on because somebody might want to hear it again. I guess it is on. Praise God. So as many of you are aware, the theme of the book of Hebrews is basically this. It was an appeal to the Jewish believers. The writer of Hebrews, no one knows for absolute certainty who the writer was, but probably the writer was the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, no matter who the human author was, we know the Holy Spirit was indeed the author of the book of Hebrews. There is no question about it. It is definitely inspired by God. It has the touch of heaven upon it. Amen? And another thing that we know from the book of Hebrews and the author is the fact that whoever the author was, had a lot of understanding of the Jewish culture, had a lot of understanding of the Old Testament. A lot of Old Testament scriptures are quoted, as we've already seen if you've been with us in chapter 1. There were seven quotations from the Old Testament just in chapter 1. And so whoever that author is knew about Jewish culture, Jewish scripture, and a lot of things pertaining to that. Now, one of the problems, the main problem really, and the reason mainly for the writing of the book of Hebrews is because the Jewish Christians that this was written to, first of all, were being tempted by the enemy. And because of persecution, because of various things that were coming against them, they were being tempted to depart from Christianity and to go back to their Judaism. And some of them were drawing back. Some of them were turning their back on Christ the Messiah. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the author, made sure that they were aware of the consequences of that and trying to exhort them and help them to realize that Jesus is the way. They have not believed in vain. They needed to embrace and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the pressure, no matter what the persecution. And of course, that applies to you and me as well. Amen. We may not be, or maybe you are, a Jewish believer, but whatever the case is, we need to hold on. We need to hold on to Him. We need not turn back or draw back or have any desire, as the Israelites did, to go back to Egypt, because Egypt has nothing to offer you and me. Amen. Egypt represents the world, as you know. It has nothing to offer in terms of joy or peace or anything like that. Let's not forget how bad Egypt was, or how it was before we knew Christ. No matter how bad it may get in terms of pressure and persecution and things like that, it's a whole lot better on this side than it is on the other side. Amen? Amen. Thank you for that underwhelming response. But nevertheless, that is worthy of a hearty amen. Amen. All right? Okay. Another part of this and reason for this writing is the fact that the writer wanted to encourage their faith. Of course, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, and so many things about faith throughout the book of Hebrews and things. And so basically, that's the gist and the reason for this book of Hebrews. And it has many applications for you and me, because it was not only written for the original recipients. It was also written for the church throughout the church age, including the church today, including you and me. Isn't that right? And so we're going to see a lot of good things. Now, Hebrews, traditionally by a lot of scholars, is thought of as being the most difficult book to study, or the most difficult book to understand, the most difficult book for people to teach. But we're going to believe for better than that, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Amen? Amen. And He's going to help us. He's going to enlighten our eyes. He's going to open our eyes and help us see things that we've not seen before, and help me teach it, even though I've never taught through the book of Hebrews. I've read it many times. I love the book of Hebrews, and I'm excited about being able to teach it and trusting God that He'll be able to help me to make what is profound simple. Amen? That is the key to teaching, no matter what we teach, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe we can do that. We can make what is profound more simple so that all of us can understand it, right?
Amen.
All right. Let's go into our notes then, Hebrews part 4, and let's just begin by reading some things in regard to the introduction. Introduction for chapter 2. If you were with us the last week, you know that we completed chapter 1. Just remember that no matter how much we complete, there's always more that can be said and more that can be learned from any of it, right? But I don't think that all of you want to be studying Hebrews with me throughout the millennium. And so we had to finish chapter 1 and all of that, all right? But there is much more that can be understood, much more that we don't even know to learn from the book of Hebrews, as is the case with every book. Going on from this, Roman numeral number 1, introduction for chapter 2, letter A. The author of this book was concerned, and it mentions some things that I mentioned before, about the spiritual well-being of his initial recipients. Number 1, they were fellow Jews who had become Christians. 2, his concern is that they not draw back into Judaism. And 3, he deals with this problem in two ways. And we're going to see some things about this in a minute. Letter A, which is what we we've already emphasized, letter A, the first way he deals with the problem concerning these believers was by emphasizing, A under number three, by emphasizing the superiority of Christ and the new covenant. We have emphasized that and seen that in chapter one. I'll mention a few things about that again in a couple of minutes. But then letter B, lowercase b, by a series of exhortations or warnings for them to remain steadfast. A series of exhortations or warnings for them to remain steadfast. And all of these warnings are applicable for us and ought to be received by us as well. And we're going to talk about the first warning tonight as we delve into the first part of chapter 2 of Hebrews. We're going to deal primarily tonight. The goal is to deal primarily with the first warning that the writer of Hebrews gives to these Hebrew believers. All right? Now, letter B, uppercase B. In chapter 1, we saw the superiority of Christ to the prophets in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And then number 2, the superiority of Christ to the angels in verses 4 through 14. We saw, just as a review, and for those of you that weren't with us, we saw some of these things. From Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that Jesus had a sevenfold glory pertaining to him, remembering that he, the author, the Holy Spirit through the author, was trying to just get into these believers once again to refortify them in the idea that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And the fact that he is God automatically means that he is better than the prophets and he's better than any angel. Isn't that right? And so over and over again, we saw this from verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, that he was the appointed heir of all things. Number 1, we saw that through him, God also made the worlds. Number 2, so Jesus is the creator. We also saw number 3, that Jesus was and is the brightness of God's glory. We saw that he is and was the express image of God's person. We saw that he upheld all things by the word of his power. We saw that by himself he purged us of our sins. Aren't you glad of that? And then also we saw, seventhly, of the sevenfold glory of Jesus in verses 2 and 3, we saw that he has now and is now sat down or seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, right? And you know, when you sit down, that means the work is done. And he did say on the cross, it is finished, right? And so it is finished, it is seated now, and he is the head, we are the body, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I are seated together with him in heavenly places, right? Positionally, we've been seated together with Jesus Christ. And so we're to carry on the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ has never ended. The ministry of Christ is to be carried on through the church of Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
Right, amen. Amen. Everybody's awake tonight, right?
Amen.
All right, if you need to get some more kick from some coffee or whatever it takes. All right, all right. Let's go on from here. We also saw last time some other things, the latter part of that in verses 4 through 14. We saw some things about him. We saw real briefly, we saw that it says in those verses and gives Old Testament quotations about it that the Son or the Son of God is God. We said and saw that he's called Jehovah in those passages, right? He is God. He has a throne. He has a scepter or a rod of ruling and reigning. He has a kingdom. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And the Son is anointed, right?
Amen.
And so we saw a lot of things. Just in that first chapter, there are a whole bunch of things. And as you can imagine, we could do a series on those seven glories of Christ. We could do a series on those other aspects just mentioned about Christ. But again, our series is not those things. Our series is the book of Hebrews, right? All right, now, having said that, going on now to letter C in part 4 once again, again in the introduction for chapter 2, then uppercase C, now we come to the first of five warnings. And I give you a breakdown of the five warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews. Is everybody ready? All right. Under number 1, or letter C, 1, it says this. The following are the references for the five warnings found in the book. You can take those and look at those on your own. We will get to all of them eventually. And as I already mentioned, we're going to talk about the first one tonight. The first warning is the danger of drift, or the danger of drifting, if you will. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. We're going to focus on the danger of drift, or the danger of drifting, in verses 1 through 4. The second warning is the danger of unbelief and disobedience. In chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 13, the danger of unbelief and disobedience. That's the second warning that is given in this book of Hebrews, the danger of unbelief and disobedience. Number 3, or letter C, lowercase c, third warning, the danger of apostasy and falling from the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. The third warning, lowercase c, the danger of apostasy and falling from the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Many of you are aware in that first few verses, for example, of chapter 6, the writer talks about that they, for the time that they've been believers, they should have been teaching others. But then he really, in a sense, rebukes them. He said, now it's time that we lay again in you the first principles, the fundamentals, the beginning things of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, he says to them, you know, for the time you've been saved, you ought to know a whole lot more than you do. But we've got to build into you some of these first principles once again, and essentially rebukes them for not continuing in the first principles of the doctrine of Christ or the teachings of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so eventually we'll get to those. Well, look at those. There's six principles of the doctrine of Christ in chapter 6 that we're going to deal with at least to some extent and see what they are and be better founded in those as well. And so, again, that's the third warning, the danger of apostasy and falling from the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Lowercase d, the fourth warning, the danger of drawing back. Now, all of these relate to one another. I trust that you understand that. But that's all right, because reviewing and saying things in different ways, you can say the same thing in a different way, and the first way may not have really registered with one person, but it'll sure register with the next one. Isn't that right? Because we receive things differently. And so he says some of the same things in different ways so that we can grab a hold of them. There'll be something for everybody. All right. And so the danger of drawing back and despising the blood of Christ. There's some heavy stuff here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that we're going to deal with in verses 25 through 39. Again, that is the danger of drawing back and despising the blood of Christ. I mean, some really dangerous things and some deep things, heavy things that we'll deal with once we get to the 10th chapter, which might be in, I don't know, 2012 or something like that. I'm joking. I'm joking with you. All right, I'm joking with you. All right. I got to make it light. When you have a little humor, it helps it go down a little bit better, right? All right. Fifth warning, lowercase e, the danger of refusing to hear God who speaks from heaven. The danger of refusing to hear God who speaks from heaven in the 12th chapter, verse 25 through 29. Everybody got those? I'm not going too fast, am I?
Nope.
All right. If I start going too fast, you just start waving your hands or whatever you got to do and tell me to slow down. All right. Everybody's with me, right? Okay, Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 2. Exposition means that expounding. We're going to start expounding chapter 2, at least the first four verses or so tonight. And so we begin with this. Let's begin, if you don't already have your Bibles open, to Hebrews chapter 2, if you could open them up to that. We're going to begin by reading the first four verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to dissect, at least to a certain extent, those four verses and get some great things from it. Everybody good? All right, so Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin reading here at verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, some of your Bibles may say, lest that we let them slip. The King James says something to that effect, lest we let them slip. Others may say different types of things. Drift away is a very good translation of it. I believe the majority of them that I have anyway will say something to the effect of drifting away. And so therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. All right, as you can imagine, there's a lot in those first four verses, isn't there, right? All right, let's go to our notes then. And let's begin studying this. First of all, letter A under Roman numeral number 2, we have letter A, verse 1. Therefore, the Amplified Bible states it this way, since all this is true, since all this is true, the Greek could say it this way, for this reason. What's he talking about? Therefore, or because all of this is true, he's referring back to the things already mentioned in chapter 1, right?
Right.
He's talking about all the things that we've already discussed, even recapped tonight, because of the fact that Jesus is God. Because, for example, he's the heir of all things. Because he is the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. Because he is the anointed one. one. He is the Savior of the world. Because of all those things previously mentioned, he begins and talks about the following things that he's about to get into. So again, therefore, the Amplified, since all this is true, the Greek could say it, for this reason. This refers back, as I said, to the previous chapter. Number one, we must give the more earnest heed. The New American Standard states it this way, and many people believe the New American Standard is the best English translation there is, okay? And so the New American Standard states it this way, we must pay much closer attention. And so get this now, because of who Jesus is, as was already delineated in chapter 1, because of who he is, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, which we'll get to in a few moments, all right? Now, notice now, I have after that. Everybody's with me?
Yeah.
After your blank that is closer attention, it says this. Some expositors suggest, and it seems to fit with the context, that this Greek word was also used at times as a nautical term, meaning to hold port or to anchor. And so to hold port or to anchor. Several expositors say that idea of we must pay much closer attention is the idea of holding port or maintaining an anchor. Now think about that with the idea of drifting away. We don't want to drift away. We want to stay anchored, don't we? We want to hold port and not drift away is the analogy and the metaphorical type of symbolism or whatever you want to call it that the writer of Hebrews is giving here, all right? And so as opposed to drifting away, he's saying that we want to pay much closer attention or to hold port or to anchor. Now going on with this, what are we to hold port or to be anchored in? To the things we have heard, number two. To the things we have heard. Here the writer exhorts the believers to hold on to the things they had heard. Now the question is, what had they heard? Letter A, the word of God spoken through his son. Remember, much of the contrast in chapter 1 is the word spoken by or through angels. And then the word spoken, God now has spoken to us through the son, right?
Yeah.
Not that the things of the angels that God gave them to give, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. That doesn't mean that it wasn't the word of God. But now he's speaking to us in a greater way, a higher way. And even though through the prophets spoke in part, partial revelation. They saw through a glass darkly. And now the full revelation of truth in the person of Jesus Christ has been given to us, right?
Amen. Yeah.
That doesn't mean we know it all, but we do know the one who does, don't we?
Yeah.
And now we have access, right? And so we can grow and we can learn and understand things that under the old covenant they could never understand because for one thing, they did not have the Spirit and they were not born of the Spirit, right? You and I have an advantage, don't we? All right, thank you, all five of you that agreed to that we have an advantage. Hallelujah. All right, now notice lowercase b under 2, the great salvation. Notice as it reads there in Hebrews chapter 2, it says this again in verse 2, and we'll come back to it in a minute. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, we'll get to that in detail in a few minutes, and every transgression proves, or every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, right? So great a salvation. Now, we're going to elaborate on that in a few moments, but notice again, under lowercase b, where it talks about to the things we have heard, those things have to do and are related to the great salvation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its aspects, right?
Yes.
And again, we'll elaborate on that in a few minutes. Now, number three, the Bible says we're to be careful about what and how we hear. I'd like us to turn, holding your place always in Hebrews, turn with me, if you will, to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you have a Bible, let's go there and look at some things. Jesus had a lot to say about hearing. And I'm sure that many of you can think of some things. I mean, we think automatically, I'm sure, of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, for then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Throughout the book of Revelation, now and then, the writer of Revelation, which was John, he would say, everyone that has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying, right? And so he's not talking about these kind of ears. He's talking about ears on the inside, spiritual ears. If you've got spiritual ears to hear, then hear what the Spirit is saying, right? So those are just a couple of examples, and we see some more here in Mark chapter 4 about what God had to say about the necessity of hearing. Notice a very familiar passage here, beginning with verse 13. But we're going to read beyond verse 13 in a few moments as well. Notice verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Then he begins to expand and explain this parable known as the parable of the sower, right? Now, notice now, the sower, what's he sow? He sows the word of God, right? And so we see in this parable that even though he talked about sowing literal seeds, he's telling them and explaining to them what those literal seeds represented in his parable, and that those literal seeds represented the word of God. And so the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, everybody say hear.
Hear.
Notice now, hear. Now, take earnest heed to that which we have heard. Right? Everybody follow me here? If you can say amen, oh no. You can say ouch. But at least say something when I ask a question. Would you please? All right. Thank you, Nelson. I'll stand over here by Nelson because he'll say amen. All right? But notice now, again, it says, when they hear, notice, those that have what? We could say wayside ground. Wayside ground, right? And I'm trying to remember my farm days. That was a long time ago when I was a kid and worked on the farm. But, you know, in a field, some of you might be able to help me. A lot of you are city slickers, though. You know, the end of a field, you know, corn. I used to have to cultivate the corn and drive the tractor at times. And the end of the field was usually, I think that was called the headland. Does that sound right to you? I think it was the headland. That was the part that didn't get broken up when it was plowed. But yet, you know, there was some of the seed that got spread on there, but that ground was hard. And that ground, of course, the seed didn't take it, or the ground didn't take the seed because it was never broken up. Isn't that right? So that was the headline. That's kind of like wayside ground. You follow me?
Yep.
Wayside ground. Every once in a while, one of those corn stalks would pop up. But, you know, a lot of times that seed would just kind of hit the ground, just bounce on top, and the crows would come and just eat that seed, or something would come, just eat that seed. It would just bounce on the top. It would be the headland and not cultivated or plowed or anything, and it would just be on the surface, right? And so it was easily stolen. Everybody say easily stolen. And so notice now, it says this, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away, we could say, and steals the word that was sown in their hearts. And so I see wayside ground as an unbeliever because they've got a hard heart, don't they? Before the Lord gets through. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And because of that hard heart, the seed just goes on there and kind of bounces on a little bit. But you know, eventually, if a person's willing, they can break up that fallow ground and get more receptive. Word of God has a way of being a plowing thing too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Word of God's called a hammer. Isn't that right? Word of God's called a lot of things. It can kind of knock down and kind of soften up a heart over a period of time sometimes, right?
Yeah.
Depending upon how the person's attitude is. See, a person's attitude depends upon the condition of their heart, or will determine, I should say, the condition of one's heart. You've heard the word say this, and maybe you've wondered about this, how that you remember, I wasn't planning on going into this, but you remember when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh. And it goes on, it talks about how Moses went and said, "Let my people go," right? And what does it say about Pharaoh? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
He hardened his heart. Willful disobedience, willful determination that he's not going to receive the word of the Lord. And instead of receiving it, he hardened his heart, and so it was wayside, unbelieving ground. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Now, the New Testament says how that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was God's word, see? And it was basically, it wasn't so much God that did it, but God's word in the sense of how Pharaoh would not receive that word. The word came, and Pharaoh's response to what God said caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So in an indirect way, only because God spoke the word, but the same word could be spoken to a different person, and they wouldn't harden their heart. They would open their heart and receive what God would have, isn't there, what God had said,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All right? And so a lot has to do with our attitude and whether or not we're going to receive the word. But wayside ground, if you will, from verse 15, I see that as being the unbeliever. And it hasn't gotten plowed up yet, hadn't gotten ready for the word yet. And Satan comes immediately and tries to take that word, and does successfully take that word from their hearts. That's why when someone hears the word, you need to be praying for them. You need to be interceding for them, right? You need to be taking authority over Satan on their behalf. In Jesus' name, Satan, you'll not steal the word that they heard in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And then notice verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Now there's the seed sown, the word of God, on stony ground, who when they hear, everybody say hear,
yeah.
Remember Hebrews, take heed or earnest heed to the things which we have heard, right? And so again, are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They get excited. They hear the word. They get all happy and excited and you know, shouting, and they have no root in themselves. Now, this is a believer. They got excited when they heard the word, right? But notice it says, and they have no root in themselves. Why? Because it's stony ground. And because it's stony ground, the seed might go down a little ways, but then it hits rock and it doesn't get rooted down good. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And so it says they hear with gladness, but then they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Another translation says they endure for a little while. For a little while they endure. But then it said, afterward, when trouble comes or tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. What's that mean? That means there's an attempt to steal the word, and Satan, being the stealer, the thief, the killer, and the destroyer, wants to, because of the word, he wants to get the word out of yours and my heart. And so he is the inspirer often of trouble and persecution. It's there because of the word, so that we'll get off the word and say, well, it doesn't work like they said it would. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so endure only for a time. But you see, when that happens to a Christian, that means that word never got rooted. They had a little stone in there, right? A little bit of stony ground. And so that wouldn't get rooted down into that ground like it should, all right? Now, going on with this. And so a stony ground heart is identified by a heart that gives up when trouble and persecution comes down, right? A heart that doesn't endure, a person that doesn't endure when trouble and persecution comes, when they want to quit, right? They want to quit when trouble comes. When things are going, they're fair weather Christians.
Yeah.
We've all been there, haven't we? We're not judging anybody because we've all been there. Everybody say yes. Yeah. Or have we? No, we've all been there. All right. Going on, it says this in verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones, again, hear the word. And notice now, this is a thorny heart person. The cares of this world. Cares means distractions of this world. The distractions of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. People always want to, they always got to make that next buck, you know. They always got to make that money. They're more interested in making money than they are serving God and doing the things of God. And the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so thorny ground heart, now we're talking about believers, they hear the word, all right, and it may even get a little bit further, but it gets choked because there's all these thorns, or we could say, to make it more understandable, weeds growing up around the good plant, right, the good fruitful plant, the weeds growing up and choking, taking all the nutrients of the sun, taking all the nutrients of the soil, and just choking out that plant, and all of that thorny stuff, all the things, in other words, distractions in life. And desire for riches and all these other things, they're going to choke the word. They're going to strangle the word of God so that the word does not become fruitful in your life.
Yes. Amen.
So in all that, we could see the idea of priority. So he says, take earnest heed, Hebrews does, to the things which you have heard, right? Pay close attention. Take a, you know, hold port. Be anchored in the things that you have heard. Don't let go of the things that you have heard. Does this make any sense to you?
Amen.
And then in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who, again, it's hearing the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now notice now, sometimes we end right there, but notice as we go on verse 21, it says, and also he said to them, actually, to save time, let's go to verse 24. He says this, verse 23, everybody say 23. All right. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. What's he say? Be careful what you hear.
Yeah.
Guard your ears. You know, we talk about guarding our hearts. We talk about guarding our eyes. But how about guarding our ears then, right? He says, be careful or take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. What's he saying? If you hear the word of God, I mean, hear it and hold on to it. Hear it and let it produce in your life. That's why more will be given to you, because you're hearing and you're receiving it on good ground. And therefore, it's going to produce more. Does that make sense? And that's why he says those that hear him, hear, more will be given. Why? Because those that hear and receive on good ground, more is given because fruitfulness comes, right, into their lives. And so for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so if you don't have the word, if you don't receive that good seed of the word into the good ground of your heart, then you're going to lose all that you do have. Right? How about you? But the word of God will help us stay victorious in every way of life. Amen? Yes. If we'll hold on to it and stay anchored in it. All right? Now, going back now to Hebrews. Are you getting anything out of this? I love this. I love this. I'm telling you. All right? I can get excited. I know I'm more excited than you are, but that's why you're here. I'm trying to help you get excited. Amen. I think we ought to get excited. Okay. Now, going on with some of this now, remembering what we were saying. We were where? We were in Roman numeral number 2A and number 2. Okay, Roman numeral number 2, uppercase A and number 2, the latter part, or actually number 3, it says, the Bible says we're to be careful about what and how we hear, right? Yeah. All right, what and how we hear. Now, a good example of that is the Bereans, and I'm not going to turn there. You can look at that in your own time, but the Bereans, it says the Bereans were more noble than the Athenians, or the Greeks, if you will. It says the Bereans were more noble because when they heard the word of God, they received it, and they received it with gladness. But then it says they searched the scripture daily to see if those things were so, right? And so they received it, but then they went and checked it out, right? We ought to all be that way. You ought to just check out what I'm preaching to you and teaching to you, right? Check it out. Study the word for yourself and get into the word because we've all got Bibles. We can do that, right? All right, now, notice again, going back to the scriptures, back to your Bible now, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We talked about, therefore, referring to the things already mentioned. Then he says, give the more earnest heed, or again, stay anchored in those things, hold port to these things, and pay close attention to these things. Why? Lest we drift away. Now we come to this warning of drifting away. And again, the idea and the analogy of a ship, right? Holding port, staying anchored, as opposed to drifting away. It must be possible then for Christians to drift away then, right? Let's go on with this. The words drift away in your notes is one Greek word together in the original. It's one Greek word, which is also a nautical term meaning to flow by or slip away. Meaning to flow by or to slip away. Okay, and so the words drift away mean to flow by or to slip away. Now, going on with that, the Daily Study Bible has some great things to say about it. Notice now the quote in bold. It says this. It is what I added in order so that we can understand it better. Do we have enough chairs full? Is that chair? We got one over here. Okay. And do we have any more notes? All right. Did you get notes, Yvonne? Okay. All right, we're good to go. We're still on page 1. I know that's no surprise. All right?
Wonderful.
All right. And so, Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 2, letter A, uppercase A, and then number 4, the quotation here from the Daily Study Bible, it says this. It can be used, this word, drift away, or words drift away. It can be used of a ship which has been carelessly allowed to slip past a harbor or a haven because the mariner has forgotten to allow for the wind or the current or the tide. So then this first verse could be very vividly translated, and here we quote his translation, therefore we must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor and be wrecked. That's powerful, don't you think?
Yeah.
I'm going to read it again because you didn't show enough enthusiasm over that. It says this, therefore we must the more eagerly anchor our lives. We need to get our lives anchored, right? Get our lives anchored. Anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, lest the ship of life, or we could say the ship of our life like a ship, pass the harbor and be wrecked. It's a vivid picture of a ship drifting to destruction because the pilot sleeps. Because the pilot sleeps. You know, the Bible says several times in the New Testament, it says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen?
Yes,
I say to you tonight, you look like you need to awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, you dead-looking people. No, you don't look dead. I'm kidding with you. I'm kidding with you. You don't look dead. All right? But he says, awake to righteousness, right? There's these ideas of awakening. I'm believing God for a great awakening. Amen? Another great awakening. All right. Going on with this then. Verse 2. Let's go back to our Bibles and read verse 2 again. We've talked about from verse 1, talked about therefore referring to the things of Christ previously said in chapter 1. Give the more earnest heed. Stay anchored, if you will. Pay close attention to the things we heard, lest we drift away, flow by or slip away, and our ship, the ship of our lives is wrecked. Then verse 2 reads this way. For if the word spoken If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, we're going to go on to verse 3. You can't stop in the middle of a sentence. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? All right, now, going to our notes now. Letter B, verse 2. This refers, this idea of the angels, notice it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that word is referring to the law. Let's look at it in light of that. It says this refers to God having spoken through angels. Practically all expositors agree that this is the revelation in the Old Testament, particularly the law. And if you look at those scriptures that I give to you, Deuteronomy 33, 2, Acts 7, 53, and Galatians 3, 19, it gives us the information that the law somehow, and I don't claim to understand how, but somehow the law was mediated through angels, all right? And so somehow that took place. The angels somehow, some of them, were involved with the giving of the law. I don't know how, all right? Moses knows how because he was up there, wasn't he? And God knows how, but we just know somehow, some way, according to those scriptures, and there might be a couple others that show us that somehow angels were involved with the giving of the law. When I say the law in this particular sense, I mean the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, you understand that there's three areas of the law. There's the ceremonial law, right? The ceremonial law has to do with the feasts and things like that. There's the sacrificial portion of the law having to do with the different kinds of sacrifices, right? So we got the ceremonial law, the feasts, and even to some extent the lighting of the candles in the tabernacle and the burning of incense, ceremonial law. Then we got the sacrificial law, which had to do with the laws pertaining to the sacrifice of animals to cover the sins of the people. Then we've got the moral law. All right, we got the moral law. Now, you and I are no longer under the law. What's that mean? We're not under the ceremonial law. Amen. We don't have to go doing the tabernacle stuff, and we don't have to go doing the feasts and things like that. It's wonderful to study those things and see Christ in all those things, but we don't have to practice those as the Jews did. We are not under the sacrificial law. Why? Because there was a once and for all sacrifice made, right? And we celebrate Him and Him alone. But how many of you know we are still under the moral law, aren't we? And the moral law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. I'll add to that, we're not under the ceremonial law in terms of food and what to eat, what not to eat either.
Amen.
The Bible says in the New Testament, it says, let every creature be received with thanksgiving, right? And it says it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, right? So we don't have to be caught up with that, you know. So eat your pork chops and enjoy them and hot dogs. You know what I'm saying to you, all right? But we are under the moral law, right? We're under the moral law because it even says that love is the fulfillment of the law. For he that loves will not commit adultery, right? He that loves will not commit murder. He that love is the fulfilling of the moral law. And so in saying that, in Romans 13, that's recorded primarily, by saying that, he's saying you're still under the moral law, and it's all summed up in one new law, and that new law is the law of love. The love of God, right? And so it's all summed up in the new commandment, the new law. All the moral law is in one command, the law of love, right? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
All right? I get off into these. These are extra sermons within the sermon. And I'm sorry about that. Anyway, we're still on page one. Everybody say hallelujah. All right.
Hallelujah.
All right. And so notice now, letter A under that. His word through the angels in this sense proves steadfast. The Greek word for this means stable, firm, sure, and trusty. Trusty is not a word we use, but Thayer's does. And so stable, firm, sure, and trusty. And then the word study New Testament adds meanings like this to the words prove steadfast. To be fixed, sure, certain. All right? The idea of steadfast, prove steadfast, is fixed, sure, certain. And the quote is this, that which does not fail or waver, immovable, and on which one may rely. Immovable, and on which one may rely. All right, now, looking at that in the scriptures, then we understand that it says in verse 2, he's giving an example. He says, for if the word spoken through angels, let's say the law, to sum that up, proved steadfast, or was stable, fixed, certain, immovable. If the law was that, is everybody following me here? If the old covenant law was that, and it goes on, it says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How many of you know there was a penalty for breaking the law?
Yeah.
All right, now if you made sure that there was atonement made through the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or whatever, then thank God that sin was covered. But, you know, if it wasn't repented of and if there was not atonement made, then there was penalty for disobedience. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right, now he said, if that was the case under the law, he says, notice what verse 3 says, how shall we? Everybody say we means me. Because now he goes from the Old Testament law, now he comes to the New Testament, doesn't he? He says, if that was true of the law, that law was certain, fixed, it was immovable, it was proved steadfast, the law was, how much more, and there was penalty for it, then how much more we, notice, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape what? Penalty for disobedience to it, right? Which at the first began to be spoken, notice, not by angels, but by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Is everybody following this?
Amen.
All right, now, looking now at verse 3, letter C, now down near the bottom of page 1, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amplify it, says it this way, how shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever. For it was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. He's saying if they suffered if they had a penalty for breaking the law, how much more will we be penalized? How much more will we suffer if we let the word of God slip? Does this make sense to you?
Yeah, yeah.
All right? And so he's saying, basically, God doesn't want us to suffer. God does not want us to be penalized. God does not want us to suffer like an unbeliever might suffer. He wants us to hold on, to stay anchored in the Word of God. Don't drift away, right? Drifting away is going to cause shipwreck. How many of you know Paul said to Timothy about certain ones, Hymenaeus and another guy, I can't remember their names, how that they were shipwrecking their faith. Isn't that right? Another analogy of being shipwrecked. All right, now, going on to page 2. Everybody said hallelujah, page 2.
Hallelujah, page 2.
All right, we're almost out of time, but we'll just get what we can get. All right? Number 1, will not his word prove just as steadfast? The word of the Lord, directly from the Lord, will it not also prove steadfast? Number 2, the answer, of course, is that we will not escape if we neglect the word of God spoken through the Son. The word neglect means to make light of, to be careless. To make light of, to be careless. So, you know, I know this doesn't apply to any of us here. You know why I know that? Because you are here on a Thursday night. You are here studying the Bible with me on a Thursday night. Listen to this raving lunatic at times. Share the word. And that means to me that you don't take the word lightly, right? You take the word seriously. You want to learn. You want to study. Amen? And so this doesn't apply to you. It applies to those folks out there, right? But, you know, it's a warning for everybody, isn't it? Amen? All right. Okay, going on with this then. Number 3, and you can look up 1 Corinthians 10 when you can. Number 3, this word spoken is referred to as so great a salvation. And I give some scriptures about the word of salvation. It's called the word of salvation. In Acts 13:26, Romans 1:16, it says, for the gospel of Christ is what? It is the power of God unto salvation, right?
Yeah.
Unto salvation. The gospel of Christ. It is the word of salvation. And so again, so great a salvation. The word great, I wrote somewhere, I can't remember where I wrote it, but it had the idea of vast. It had a vast salvation. I don't even know it covers it all, doesn't it?
Amen.
All right, a vast salvation. Going on with this, number 3, this word spoken is referred to as so great a salvation. The word salvation is an all-inclusive word, which means deliverance, preservation, and safety. Amen?
Amen.
And within those, there's other things. Healing is involved with that, and a lot of other things involved with that, but deliverance, preservation, and safety covers it all, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Then number 4, the word was confirmed to us by those who heard him, these men. All right, those who heard him are talking about the apostles, the 12. Of course, Judas, you know, he was the son of perdition, and he went back, but Matthias took his place. They were eyewitnesses of his glory, weren't they? They were eyewitnesses of his life, of his death, and burial, resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of him, all right? Scripture given for that. Verse 4, the word spoken by the Son, I'm still in the notes, was confirmed even more. As we read in verse 4, God also bearing witness. So it wasn't only borne witness by the apostles, but it was also borne witness by God himself, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And notice it says, The words, it says this, where was I? Verse 4, by God himself through signs, wonders, and miracles. And you can look these up. Of course, Mark 16, most of us know. In verse 20, it says, so they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following, right? And then Acts 4:33, one of my favorite verses of scripture, says this, that with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all, right? And so with great power, denoting signs, wonders, miracles, they gave witness or testimony that Jesus was risen, right? All right, and so again, confirmation. Going on with this, the idea of bearing witness, God bearing witness literally means to join in bearing witness, to unite in adding testimony. In adding testimony. All right. Can we finish this, you think?
Amen.
The kids haven't invaded us yet, the youth. All right, well, we're going to try. All right, is that all right if we try?
Sure. Go for it.
Go for it?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Six of you say okay. Hallelujah. All right. Number one, note what Albert Barnes says this about signs and wonders. He says these words are usually connected in the New Testament. The word rendered signs, that's the Greek word, means, I just quoted this or got this, I cut and paste that on there, so I didn't write that Greek, but that Greek looks pretty cool, doesn't it? All right. Means any miraculous event that is suited to show that what had been predicted by a prophet would certainly take place. See Matthew 12:38. Compare note on Isaiah 7:11. A wonder, and so a sign is what? A sign had to do with a miraculous event, okay? A wonder denotes a portent or a prodigy, something that is suited to excite wonder or amazement. I think God wants to excite people with wonder and amazement, don't you? All right? And so to excite people with wonder or amazement, and hence a miracle, the words together refer to the various miracles which were performed by the Lord Jesus and his apostles designed to confirm the truth of the Christian religion. We don't use the word religion for Christianity, but he did, and we know what he means, right?
Amen.
Number two, in addition to signs and wonders, the author mentions various, that means different kinds of miracles. The word miracles in the Greek is the Greek word dunamis. How many of you ever heard of the word dunamis? Most of us probably have. It's a word we get the word dynamite from. Or dynamic, or dynamo, and things like that. It has to do with inherent power, a power that resides in someone or something by reason of its nature is what dunamis is. And how many of you know that God, by reason of his nature, has dunamis? Isn't that right?
Amen.
And Jesus said to his apostles and to you and me, and you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Dunamis power is for you and me as well, right?
Amen.
All right. As we're baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Going on with this now. Miracles, various miracles. The word miracles is the Greek word dunamis. It means strength, power, and ability. Now, I'm not going to claim to know all the differences between signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, I think that they're all the same type of thing, right? I mean, they may involve different things, but you can't really. I think sometimes, like we talk sometimes, we'll use words. And as we use a line of words like signs, wonders, and miracles, all we're doing is emphasizing something more, not separately, but adding on to that thought and making it greater than the original word. Are you following? Signs, wonders, and miracles. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right, and it seems to be the case. If you study, you can't really come up with some specific differences like our systematic minds always. I don't know much. I want to have it systematic. I want to know exactly what that is, and I want everything separated so I can understand. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I always like the A, B, C. I like, you know, 1 + 1. I want to always be 2. And I want the Bible to always be like this so I can put it all together in my box and say, that's the way I got it all. My doctrine's perfect now. But God doesn't see fit to do that because probably he doesn't want us to get built up with pride. And not only that, but God's mind is brighter than ours.
Amen.
And he understands it all. We won't until we see him. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, real quickly then, we'll finish this up. Number two, by the Holy Spirit with various gifts of the Spirit. Another way it's confirmed is by way of the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit, of course, discerning of spirits, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, working of miracles is involved with the gifts of the Spirit as well, gifts of healings, etc. All the 9 manifestations listed, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. Letter E, following the idea of drifting. Let's look at this real brief, and then we'll get done. This will go easy. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Everybody good with that?
Amen.
All right, found the idea of drifting. What currents might cause a person to drift? Number one, the current of time. The current of time. What do we mean by that? Well, Galatians 6:9, we can grow weary in well-doing, can't we? We can grow weary, and I think a lot of Christians, because of time, because they've been believing God for a certain amount of time, for certain things to take place, time has been not so nice to them. How many of you know, though, that God's timing is not always the same as our time? I found that out many, many times. My prayer is, God, give me patience. I want it now. How about you, right?
Amen.
All right, and so, you know, this idea of time. But God says, and it's recorded, the one I'm quoting, Galatians 6:9, it says, do not become weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you don't give up. Yeah, if you don't give up, right?
Yeah.
And we know Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, with faith and perseverance, we inherit the promises of God. We love that word faith. We hate the word perseverance, but they go together, don't they?
Yeah.
Amen. I know you... Will you come back next week, even though I'm talking like this? All right. All right. Under that, as time passes, let her be number one. We can gradually lose some of the fervor of our commitment with Christ if we're not careful. And again, we're talking about not drifting. And so as time goes on, we can lose some of our fervor if we're not careful, right?
Yeah.
All right. Number two, we may begin to rest on past accomplishments and cease pressing forward. You know, Philippians 3 and 13 and 14 talks about it. Talks about this. It talks about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Let's keep on pressing on. Let's not quit. And there is a pressing. It's not necessarily easy, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Then going on with that, not only is there the current, if you allow me, of time, but there's also the current of our culture.
Yeah.
And the tides of modern opinion can easily induce us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about corrupt communication or corrupt companions can corrupt good manners, right? And how the world can affect us if we're not careful. That's what the Truth Project was all about. That's what it's all about when we're talking about biblical worldview as opposed to a secular worldview, and how we need to make sure and check up. Is our thinking in line with the Word, or is our thinking in line with the world? Is our thinking more culturally based, or is it biblically based, right?
That's right.
And that's something we always need to do a checkup on ourselves just to see. Number three, the current of the flesh. Our warfare is not only without or outside, but it's also within. In 1 Peter 2:11, it talks about the fleshly desires that war against the soul. Amen? Soul is your mind, will, and emotions.
So
fleshly desires that war against your mind, your will, and your emotions. Emotions are strange things, aren't they? Do you agree to that?
Yeah.
Emotions are just weird. And ladies typically have more problem with emotions than men. Men could use a little bit more sometimes in a good way. Women, none of us want to be controlled by emotion, though, right?
Right.
I'll tell you, emotions can be a counterfeit Holy Spirit if you're not careful. And that's why so many Christians say, well, I really feel like the Lord wants me to do this. And then 2 days later, well, I feel like the Lord wants to do this now. And then you've got this supposed schizophrenic Holy Spirit that can't make up his mind. But it's not the Holy Spirit that's confused, isn't that right?
Amen.
Not the Holy Spirit, it's our emotions, right? And many times the emotions can become counterfeit Holy Spirit to us. And so we need to be discerning in that if we can, and God will help us, right? And then let her be, our flesh is constantly waging war against our souls and against the Spirit who desires that we follow Him. Of course, Galatians 5:16-17 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What is the flesh? It's more than just the body. It's human nature apart from God.
Yeah.
Human nature. You do have a human nature, but you don't just have a human nature. You have the divine nature of God as well in your spirit man, right? But your body and your mind unrenewed to the degree it is, that's all kind of controlled by and has to do with the flesh, right? All right. So we get our minds renewed and all that good stuff. All right. Then number four, the current of daily concerns. The constant pressure of daily cares, that can be a current that will go in. You know, the current of time going on and giving up because of time, the current of our culture, the current of the flesh, the current of daily concerns and things like that. Now, we're going to close this and we'll get through these quickly here. These are just some thoughts, okay? You can write them down if you want to and just take them with you tonight. How do you know if you're beginning to drift? Don't you think that's a good thing to talk about real quick?
Amen.
All right, here they are. Ready? 10 of them, real quick. 10 points in 2 minutes. Can we do it?
Yeah.
Oh, man, you people are full of faith. Hallelujah. All right, number one, when prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. How do you know when you're beginning to drift? When prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. Number two, how do you know when you're beginning to drift? When the desire for biblical truth ceases and you become content with the knowledge you have already. When your desire for biblical truth ceases and you become content with, I know enough, I've learned enough, I know it all now. I can't tell you how many times people say, Pastor, I just want you to know that I know the Bible. You know, I've been amazed. I said, man, you better be the preacher then, because you know what? The more I learn, the more I find out I don't know. I would never say I know the Bible. I just can't say I know the Bible. I know the Bible? Amen. I mean, there's just so much more to learn. You understand what I'm saying? And just when I think I know the Bible, somebody asks me a question I can't answer. But anyway. Number three, when thoughts, how do you know you're beginning to drift? Number three, when thoughts about eternal things cease to be regular and or important in your life. Thoughts about eternal things. Number four, when you pardon your own sin. Say, I'm glad I'm here tonight. Nobody's saying that. What's wrong now? You don't like that? All right. When you pardon your own sin, when you pardon your own sin with self-righteousness by saying things like, oh, I'm only human, or God knows my heart. Do you know that? That's a strategy of the enemy. You're not only human.
Amen.
You've heard
Amen.
Me say it before. You're a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
You are human,
Amen.
But you've also got God's divine nature if you're born again, right? So you and I as believers, we can't say, I'm only human. Right? God knows my heart. No, he knows your works, Revelation says. And he says, repent. This is heavy. This is for mature believers tonight. Amen. All right. And so number five, when other things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become first in your life. And that's for everybody who wanted to watch the Super Bowl instead of come to membership class. Number six, when your conscience doesn't bother you when you sin, you know you're starting to drift away. When your conscience doesn't bother you when you sin. Number seven, when the acquisition of money and goods becomes dominant in your thinking. The acquisition of money and goods becomes dominant in your thinking. Number eight, when you can watch immorality on television or at the movies, listen to ungodly music, and it not trouble you or grieve you inside. Then you're beginning to drift. See, you're beginning to drift. When those things don't bother you. We can become conditioned. You've heard there's a book title. I never read the book, but I love the title. And I can preach a whole message just from the title. And the title of the book is A Frog in the Kettle. Because you know how you cook a frog? Not that I recommend you cook frogs and eat them. Don't do that. Frog legs maybe, but don't put the whole frog. The whole frog's not good for it. But anyway, you know, you put a frog in a kettle, and you put them in cooler water, and you just turn up the heat, and the water gradually gets warmer and warmer until it starts boiling. That frog, he just keeps adapting and being conditioned, and doesn't realize the water's getting hotter because he's been there from the beginning, and so he's becoming conditioned until finally he's boiled and he's cooked. See, a lot of Christians are getting cooked because they're in the boiling, they're in the water, and the world is conditioning them. And even though it's changing, the heat is changing. In other words, things are happening. They're becoming conditioned and accustomed to the temperature of the water, so to speak. And then eventually they're cooked. Do you understand the analogy there? All right. What's that? Samson's a good example of that, all right? My 2 minutes are way up. But anyway, here we go. Number nine, again, how do you know you're drifting? When wearing immodest clothing becomes acceptable. And then number 10, when the thought of the unsaved going to hell doesn't arouse compassion and a longing to see them saved. When we don't care about the lost, when we're not interested in whether they go to heaven or hell, then we're beginning to drift. Amen? Amen. Did you receive something from that tonight?
Yeah.